I want you to find in your Bible this morning, Exodus chapter 12. While you're turning there, let me make a couple of announcements. This Wednesday night, we're not going to have our connection groups like we normally do. We're going to all come into the sanctuary. We'll let our Patch of Pirate Club still take place, but the all of our teens and adults, and Brother Alex is even going to bring the Spanish congregation over, and he's going to interpret for me. So we're going to have a special Wednesday night, and the reason is we're calling this Wednesday night Good Wednesday. You say, why are you calling it that? Because we believe Jesus died on Wednesday. And I know our religious friends celebrate Friday. I'm not offended by that. I don't think it's something to fight over. It's not trying to be controversial, but I want to be right. How about you? I want to be accurate. And we're going to learn Wednesday night that it was not Friday, it was actually Wednesday that our Lord was crucified. And I'm not going to get too far into this, but the Passover lamb was killed that night in Egypt, the night before the day that would be called the Passover. The Bible calls that day the preparation. And we're going to talk about that Wednesday night, and you're going to be fascinated to see how it all fits together. And so plan on being with us for a wonderful, good Wednesday night service on this Wednesday night. And then on Saturday at 10 o'clock, we're going to have one final push to try to get as many guests as we can in church on Easter Sunday. We're going to all be meeting at 10 o'clock up in the Spanish auditorium. And what we'd like to do, we'd love to get 50, 60 folks to show up. And we're going to go for a little over two hours. We're going to go out and we're going to pass out the remaining Easter, little flyers that we have purchased and printed. And they're going to be just like a door hanger, although they're not designed by one. We're going to do in 7 or 8 of the subdivisions close here to the church. We're just going to do a blitz and try to get one of those cards in every door. And then we're going to come back to the Spanish auditorium at 12:30. And Brother Alex is going to have a bunch of pizzas there for us and just a little chance to enjoy a little bit of fellowship as sort of a final push for Easter Sunday. And I hope you'll be here and be a part of that. By the way, Miss Sandy, wave at us back there. Everybody look back at that pretty lady. Wave again, Miss Sandy. Today is Miss Sandy's. Yeah, we knew it wasn't you, Brother Bob. We knew because I said pretty, but I'm just picking on you, Brother Bob. But it was 40 years ago this morning in an Easter sunrise service that Sandy got saved. And so today is her 40th spiritual birthday. Isn't that awesome this morning? And then, Derek, you wave at me. Derek is an old man. He turned 50 this morning. Amen. So let's give him a big hand. Amen. Exodus 12. Stand with me if you will, if you found your place there. Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to read verse 11, 12, 13, and 14 together responsively. I'll read verse 11, have you join me on verse 12, and I'll read verse 13 and have you join me on verse 14 as we read responsively. But let me read a couple of earlier verses in the chapter just to set the context. Notice in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Look down at verse number 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day." Now remember, he said back in verse number 10 that they were to choose this lamb on day 10, on this first month of the year, which happens to be the month of Nisan, or what we would call April. He said, this lamb, take it on the 10th day, but for 4 days, I want you to watch it until the 14th day. Why are they watching it? To make sure there's no blemish in it. Make sure it's perfect. You know why? Because this little lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. It says, 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the what? In the evening. That's the night before the Passover. This is the preparation day. Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Look down now with me, if you will, at verse 11, and we'll read this section responsibly. Get ready to join me on verse 12. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. Don't miss this. It is the Lord's Passover. Together on verse 12. For I will pass through the land and will smite of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I messed that verse up. Let's do it together one more time. Would you read it with me again? For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, say that phrase with me, would you? I will pass over you. Let's say that again. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Let's read together verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. I want to preach for just a few minutes this morning, it isn't even a sermon, it's more of a quick little Bible study, getting our minds and our hearts ready for the Lord's Supper in a few moments. Now, let me begin by saying this. If you understand more clearly the Old Testament Passover, there's so much truth and there's so much riches that become evident when you observe the Lord's Supper if you understand all the symbolism of the Passover feast. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to teach you a little bit about the Passover, and then we're going to see why that's so profound and so important to us this morning. Now, I want to give you a little calendar, and then we're going to pray. The first Palm Sunday, as best we can tell, there's several opinions about this, but I believe the most reliable opinions will tell us that the very first Passover Sunday would have been, by our calendar today, April 18th of the year 34 A.D. So we're doing something this morning that happened when Jesus entered Jerusalem and folks worshiped Him, saying, Hosanna in the highest. Are y'all listening? Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, the most common date that is believed to be the crucifixion of Jesus was Wednesday, April 21st, the year 34 A.D. Now, there is some opinion that it also could have been Wednesday, April 5th of 30 A.D. I've studied both. I'm not uncomfortable with either date, but I feel best about April 21st, 34 A.D. So if Jesus was crucified, Brother Ken, on Wednesday, April 21st, which I believe he was, it is amazing that that year the Passover fell on Thursday. 14th of Nisan, April 22nd, 34 A.D. See, is it important that he had to die on the night before the Passover? It is if the Bible's true. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. You think God ain't smart enough and sharp enough? He'd have made sure these dates all lined up right. This isn't just coincidence. This is God showing he's God. Which makes crucifixion, not on Good Friday, but good Wednesday. If my dates are correct, and I think there's a good chance they are, then Resurrection Sunday, the real one, was Sunday, April 25th, the year 34 A.D. Say, is that all worth fighting about if we're right or wrong? No, not a bit, but I'll tell you what, I'm sure glad he rose from the grave. I'm sure glad he died on a rugged cross for me and for you. And I'm glad one day because of that blood, our name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray, and we're going to ask God to help us. Brother Kelly, lift your voice and pray, and we'll be seated and jump in the message when he says amen.
Lord, we love you. God, I ask you to feed your people, feed us, God, feed me. God, I pray that I will see myself the way you see me and give our pastor liberty. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Be seated. If you will find, if you will, Luke 22 very quickly. We're going to just run through this. I want you to see some parallels of the Old Testament Passover and how enriching our observance of the Lord's Supper will be as a result. Luke 22, pick up with me if you will as soon as you find it in verse number 1. The Bible says, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh. You say, what's the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, the next state tells you, phrase tells you what it is, which is called the what? The Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, that's Jesus, for they feared the people. Now look down at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Look down at verse 15 if you will. And he said unto them with desire, that word means fervency, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will no more, don't miss this, any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God, don't miss this, shall come. Verse 19 is our section. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. That word remembrance means it's something that we should remember as a memorial. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. It's very important that we understand that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at a Passover feast. If you and I don't understand the Passover in a little deeper meaning, how in the world can we fully understand what the Lord's Supper is all about? Now take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians 5, and I'll just keep you here the remainder of my thoughts this morning. Look at chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, and verse 7. This is my message. Notice the opening phrase of the verse, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Purge out, therefore, the old what? Leaven. That ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Let's together read the remainder of this great verse. Would you read it with me together? Let's do it. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Jesus becomes the Passover. Jesus. You say, well, why don't we keep observing the Passover in the New Testament church? Because there's no longer a need for the Passover to be observed in the New Testament age, because Jesus is our Passover. We just come to this thing called the Lord's Supper on a regular basis to celebrate, Brother Kelly, our Passover. When we miss this connection, I just believe there's so much that we miss. There was a tradition, I asked Brother Todd, in a Jewish Passover observance. The feast that they have is called a Seder. And in this Seder, that little plate's part of that. I'm not quite to that point yet. Give me that plate back, if you will, guys. In that plate, and I'll explain a little bit of what each of those little circles is for in that plate here in just a moment. But there is a traditional question asked in every Jewish family at the beginning of the Passover Seder. Here's what the question is, Brother Byron. This youngest child is to ask the father, why is this night different from any other night? Why is this night, Daddy? Hey, Papa, why is this night different than any other night? The response given by the father is he tells the Passover story. He tells how every family found a lamb. Every family from day 10 to day 14 watched to make sure that lamb had no flaws in it, sacrificed that lamb on an altar, took its shed blood and put it on the side post of the door and over the top of the door. And that night, the death angel, the final plague that would allow Israel to escape Egypt, is the death angel came across the land that night. In every house where there was blood on the door, the death angel did not take the youngest or the oldest child, but the death angel kept on going, and we find our biblical statement, the death angel passed over that house. One of the best times in the world to lead your children to Christ is at the Lord's Supper. Don't let your unsaved children take the Lord's Supper, Mom and Dad. You're not being mean. You're not being a tyrant. Why would you want them to take something they don't understand? And maybe even be condemning them. I've seen many children heartbroken because mom and daddy said, you can't take it, sweetheart. You can as soon as you understand. Well, mommy, what do I got to do to understand? Let me say it another way. What's different about this night than any other night? Well, let me tell you. There was a lamb, not a little white fluffy lamb, but a lamb by the name of Jesus. That came to this world 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect sinless life, put his life, he didn't have it taken, he gave his own life, put his life on an old rugged cross, shed his blood to pay for the sins of all mankind. And when you put your faith in that shed blood, you can become a member of the family of God and you can be a participant in the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
When Jesus sat down in our text, Luke 22, the disciples thought they were going to observe the Passover. That fascinates me, Brother Byron. They thought they were going to observe the Passover. Jesus completely changed the Passover. He said, it's now something we're going to call the Lord's Supper. Let me just take a quick moment, give you two thoughts about this special thing we call the Passover. The first thing I want you to know about is the Passover meal. Or what we call the Seder. What is the Passover meal, preacher? When the hour comes and the Passover meal was prepared, Jesus said in his own words that he desired or fervently wanted to observe the Passover meal with his disciples with immense pleasure and immense passion. Listen, he knew what was coming. They did not know what was coming. He knew that he was going to be the lamb slain. Revelation 13:8 says, before the foundations of the world. It felt like it was no different than any other Passover, but oh my, was it ever. This was the last one. Because no longer is the Passover a day on the calendar, it's now a person. Now they would do several things. Every Jewish family still does this. These are the different items that are on the food list that day. First of all, on every one of those plates is something called a shank bone. I could give you a study on all this, but we'd have to make a series out of it. We won't do that. There was also an egg on that plate, a hard-boiled egg. There is also bitter herbs on that plate. There was a harrow set. I like the harrow set. That's a sweet, dark-colored mixture of finely chopped fruits and nuts that would be eaten only at the Passover, almost like a trail mix kind of a thing. But it was solely for the Passover. There was also parsley on the plate and some lettuce. All of that's symbolic, and we won't spend much time on that this morning, but there's one other thing that was in the Passover feast, this Seder, and it was a loaf of bread. Not just any bread. But the Passover meal bread is unleavened bread. Why is that a big deal, preacher? Well, leaven is symbolic of sin. Corruption. Thank God, Brother Brian, there was no corruption in the sinless body of our Savior. When He said, this bread here, this is my body which is given for you. He wasn't given a soiled and a scarred the loaf of bread from sin. He was saying, there's no sin, there's no failure, there's no falling. He said, I have lived a perfect life and now I can pay for your sins as well as the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
Now listen. That leaven is so simple but so serious. That leaven is symbolic. Look at me. That leaven is symbolic of sin in my life and your life. Now, there's no debate about this. The only way to get leaven out of our lives is God's got to do it. We can't get it out of our lives. We can't make ourselves good. But listen to me. What can we do, preacher? We can recognize it's there. We can repent of it. We can give it to the Lord. In just a few minutes, we'll have an invitation preparing for the Lord's Supper. I would encourage you, do not take of the Lord's Supper with any leaven in your life.
Amen.
Now, you're not going to get sinless before you leave this world, but that doesn't mean you take the Lord's Supper knowing there's some junk in your life that you got no intentions of repenting over. I'm not giving it up. I'm going to keep holding on. Do yourself a favor. Pass the plate to the next person. Now, no one here is going to judge you. We don't know what's going on in your life, but I can tell you this. You know. I know. Just as the Israelites were instructed by God to clean out all the leaven from their homes, that's something we can still do today. Are there things in my life and your life that aren't yet something we've taken our hands off of and given it to the Lord? Maybe there are some areas in your heart this morning where leaven has infiltrated. Can I challenge you this morning? Give that thing to God.
Amen.
I mean, if there was ever a time in our lives we ought to seek to get thoroughly and completely right with God, it ought to be at the Lord's table. Now, there's another thing that happens after the leaven is cleared and the Passover ceremony begins, Brother Ken. There was the lighting of the candles in the Passover. Now, that lighting of the candles, like that unleavened bread's a picture of Jesus' body, His perfection, no corruption in it. Those lighting of candles is a picture of both the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Scriptures. Now, listen to what the Bible says. You know it. Psalms 19:105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When you and I observe the Lord's Supper, we need to let the light of the Word of God and the light of the Holy Spirit of God illuminate and transform and give our hearts and our homes a direction of righteousness. We see the Passover meal, but let me end this morning with the Passover cups. Notice the word cups is plural. There was actually four cups that are involved in the Jewish Passover observance. These four cups each represents a key part of the Passover, and hallelujah, glory to God for us today, the Lord's Supper. What are the four cups of Passover, preacher? Let me give them to you, and we'll take the Lord's Supper. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification. This cup represents holiness and cleansing. We need to be able to receive holiness and cleansing from the Lord. To be sanctified by God means that we are cleansed, that we are forgiven, that we are made holy. Sanctification allows us to enjoy God's provision and God's presence. Listen, you have got to be in a relationship with God if you're going to grow. And where every one of us start in our growth is the old leaven's got to be cast out. Hey, listen, God ain't going to help you rebuild a burnout life. God wants to start over. He don't take a bunch of junk and mix it with good stuff. It's amazing how he does, Brother Mike. He can take my sinful life, tear it all down and start over, and it still looks like me. That cup, number one, represents a cup of sanctification. The second cup is the cup the Jewish call the cup of plagues. I love this cup, Brother Mike. This second cup reminds us of deliverance. Now you understand, all 10 of the plagues that were poured on Egypt were horrible. They were horrifying experiences. How could they be good, preacher? Well, why are they celebrating plagues? Because every plague meant they were one step closer to the door. Every plague meant that they were getting ready to be delivered from Egyptian bondage. Our deliverance, I hope this doesn't discourage you this morning, but is always connected to difficulty and darkness and death. I want to get delivered from my sin. It ain't going to be easy. I want to get on the victory side, preacher. Going to suffer a while. You know why a lot of people don't want to get clean? They don't want to suffer. But every single plague, man, we're getting out of here. One of them is going to be the last one. And every time they observe the Lord's Supper, they think about that sanctification. They think about that deliverance. And then the third cup, I love this one. This is the cup of redemption. This is the cup Jesus was holding in Luke 22. When he said, "This is my blood. This do in remembrance of me." Hey, listen. You got to have an observation before you're going to have a celebration. Did you hear that? Brother Kelly, we can argue all day about some folks get more excited in church and other folks. Hey, you're not spiritual because you get excited, and you're not spiritual if you don't get excited. Everybody worships God their own way, but bless God, you better worship. And if you do it with a quiet countenance and tears coming down your cheek, that's as great as if somebody jumps up and starts shouting amen. But can I tell you this? You ought to be doing something. Well, I'm just not that kind of person. You know why there's no celebration? Because there ain't enough observation. Buddy, when you get thinking, and you get meditating, and you get digging around Calvary, and digging around the garden tomb, and digging around the plan of redemption, and digging around the good grace and mercy of God Almighty. I'm just telling you, whether you worship with tears or whether you worship with a shout, something will start happening. You can't hold in because you begin to realize this was all for me. Why in the world did he do this? I'm a dirty sinner who deserves to be in hell 10,000 times over. And I look at all this sacrifice, all this mercy, all this grace, and I realize it's got me written all over it. How many of you are glad this morning that Jesus took out his blood-stained pen? And when you repented and come to Christ, he wrote on top of your record, Jesus paid it all. Amen. Man, if that keeps you, if you're like, well, good. We don't root for the same team. Yeah, I'm no Duke fan. I have to confess it. But all you Duke fans, if you guys do in fact beat Michigan, if they both make it to the Final Four, I know if it's a last-second shot and it's a one-point game and Duke wins, you ain't all going to be saying, "Everybody be quiet." The Lord is in his holy temple. Y'all are going to be, matter of fact, if I was in your house, I think we might even think you're speaking in tongues. You're going to be jumping over furniture, hugging each other, and you know what? Good for you. Your team won. Can you imagine 2,000 nearly years ago, when they put Jesus' body in that garden? I believe, Brother Jeff, from my calculation, there were hundreds of people that were a part of that scene from the hill called Calvary to the garden tomb. But I believe there was an army that no one saw. The dark, dark demons of hell. I believe every last one of them. Can you imagine the dark, demonic, defiling, I mean filthy celebration they were having as they conquered the Son of God? I wonder if by day one or two being done, Brother Ken, the devil started going to all of his generals and all of his hierarchy of officers and said, you got people to condemn, you got people to damn, you got people to destroy, get out of here, get back to your duty station. I got this one. I suspect day three was a quiet day. Is the devil just watched that garden tomb? I even suspect later in the day he got thinking, this is a waste of my time. He's dead. We did it. We won. One second after three full days and three full nights, the earth began to shake, the ground began to shudder, and all of a sudden, a scene like never before, that stone was rolled away, and walking out into the opening of the tomb was none other than the Son of Almighty God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And you know where the devil is? Somewhere on the edge of the garden, shaking like this, hiding for his life. Because King Jesus is alive.
Amen.
I can see it now, Brother Ken, as Jesus goes over and puts his heel on the devil's head. The devil ain't cocky and he ain't saying nothing foul now. He said, have mercy on me. Jesus said, you may have bruised my heel, but today we bruised your head. You got something that belongs to me. Give it to me. And the devil hands him a keychain with two keys on it. One is the key of death and one is the key of hell. Hallelujah.
Amen.
For that third cup that purchased my and your victory. There's a final cup, and I've got to stop. Boy, do I like this one. This is the cup of praise. Stand with me, if you will. So what do you mean, preacher, the cup of praise? In the Jewish Passover, this cup is the only one that's not historical. It's prophetical. It's in the future. What do you mean, preacher? Here's what the Jewish people believe, and they are right. They believe one day when we all leave this life, we will encounter the Messiah. He will have a cup in his hand. He will hand that cup to those of us who are entering into eternity. Y'all listening? In the Jewish wedding ceremony, the last thing that happens before they're pronounced husband and wife, the groom hands the bride a cup. And when she drinks of that cup, she is saying, I do. One of these days, buddy, you and I are checking out of this place. And it ain't going to be angels or your family waiting for you. It's going to be none other than Jesus himself. Brother Ken, it'll be awesome. As good of buddies as we've got to become in this life, if we'll get to see each other enter together. I see Jesus reach out and hand Brother Ken that cup of praise. Brother Ken looks at it and says, oh my, this cup's full of everything he gave me. I don't have nothing to give him. And he says, drink it. Brother Ken says, I don't know if I can prove this, but I wonder if about that time a heavenly choir of more saints than we can imagine begin to sing, he is worthy. He is worthy. The reason we observe the Lord's Supper is so we never forget that he is worthy. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed right before we observe the elements, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that each man judged himself. It means he looked into his own heart and made sure that he was right with God. As we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, let's take just a moment. The altar is open. Let's make sure things are right. Let's make sure things are clean. If there's anyone you've got aught against this morning, would you bring that to the altar before you observe the Lord's Supper? And give that thing to the Lord. If there's anything between you and God, would you bring that to the altar this morning? Give that thing to the Lord.